I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 2, and we pick up at verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. We're talking about false prophets, and now we're picking up here with the next characteristic. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Peter has already given us three characteristics of a false teacher. That teacher is heretical, immoral, and greedy. Then Peter paused to tell us that they are under impending judgment, and then he resumes with where we started today. The fourth characteristic is they despise all authority except their own. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. I've already talked with the kids and tried to introduce this subject by talking about this matter of influence, the power of influence. And it's important that we follow good leadership and good example and not succumb to a bad influence. You know, we live in a culture of fake news in which entertainers and sports heroes often offer their opinion, I might say unsolicited opinion, on matters over which they have no expertise at all. I'll get back to Peter in just a minute, but I do hope we can watch a Super Bowl game this afternoon without political commentary, don't you? But we have to choose who we will listen to and which example we will follow. And here in these brief verses, Peter gives us two extremes. He says we can either follow the example of angels or follow the example of animals. And so notice what's implied with all that. In verse 11, he points out this matter of angels that are submissive and obedient to the will of God. Now, we're fascinated with the subject of angels, and here Peter gives us another clue, a little crack in the door into heaven, and he tells us that just almost as an aside in verse 11, yet even angels, and then he makes this parenthetical statement, although they are stronger and more powerful. And so angels are strong, angels are powerful, and yet in spite of all of the power and strength they have, they demonstrate a reverence to God that the false teacher doesn't have. Bible tells us elsewhere that all God's angels worship Him, that they instantly obey His commands. Now, we're fascinated with this subject of angels, but here's a very practical matter that we often overlook. People who are caught up with this study of angels, we need to bring away one practical truth, and that is the reverence of angels. Good angels must be stronger than bad angels because the good angels cast out the bad angels, Revelation 12 tells us. And in a parallel passage in Jude verse 9, Jude tells us about this struggle between the good angels and the bad angels for possession of the body of Moses. Moses had gone up to the mount and had died. He had gone to heaven, and there was some fight for the control of his body. I can't tell you more than that, but Michael, the archangel, was called into this situation. Now, Michael had more power than the devil, but Michael, in that reference in Jude, said to the devil, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what's so significant in the Bible passage is that Michael didn't take matters in his own hands. Now, what the Bible is telling us here is there are things too high and too, well, let's say they're above our pay grade. There are things that are over our head. And instead, the false teacher many times is brash and bold. And I cringe sometimes when I hear such people in the media commanding God and telling him what he needs to do and what they are demanding of him. There is this matter of respect. Now, it's not a matter that we have to respect the devil. It's not a matter that Michael was being polite to him. The matter was that God was the judge of this case. And Michael, who was God's ambassador at that point of dispute, did not take matters in his own hands, but he refers the matter to God. There's a very practical lesson for us, even though this is referring to an incident that's very, very difficult to understand. The practical point is there's some things in which I don't need to pronounce judgment over because I'm not the judge. Now, you just listen to this week, and there'll be a lot of brash people that will pronounce judgment on things, but they're not the judge. And so even the archangel Michael did not take matters in his own hands because he was not the ultimate authority. And that's the practical point. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will judge. He will repay. And so let's move from heaven to earth. Let's move from that that we don't know to that that we live in. Peter has been talking to us in the previous chapters about an authority structure. And he says children are to obey parents, that spouses are to show respect to each other, the wife is to respect her husband, that we are to show respect for celestial beings, that angels do God's bidding and obey his word. And from earth to heaven, when everything is in proper order, there is harmony. But one of the characteristics of our society is that things are out of alignment. Things are out of harmony because we have lost our respect for authority. This was what caused the first sin. This is what caused Satan to fall in the very beginning. The Bible tells us it was his pride and his arrogance. Whatever power or abilities Satan had, it went to his head. It caused him to fall. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:6 that we need to learn from this error lest we become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so our society needs to learn from angels to show respect. And in the context, it's respect for God's word, for his law. Let me point out to you that the apostle Paul himself, when he was visiting a church at Berea, found out that the congregation was checking the scriptures to see if what he said was true. Did the apostle get offended? Did the apostle say to the congregation, you can close your Bibles if I say it, it's true? Is that what Paul said? Would you believe I heard a preacher one time tell the congregation, you don't need to open your Bible, just listen to me, I'll tell you what's right. The fact is, he's not always been right. And for $100, I'll meet you back at the door and tell you who it was. No, not really. At least I've got your attention. Now, what's interesting is that Paul commended the Bereans. He said they were more noble because they checked everything he said against the scriptures. That is a reverence for God's word. And angels show that reverence. And Peter is telling us that if we will have that kind of a respect for God's word, it will keep us from getting off track. But the opposite danger is that instead of following the higher path, we take the lower path. And in verse 12, he refers to people who act like animals and who become less than God wants them to be. Look at verse 12. These men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts. He didn't say they were animals, but he says they're acting like animals. And so false teachers are like animals in the sense that they are less than God intended for them to be. Isn't it interesting that every time we attempt to be more than God wants us to be, we wind up being less than God wants us to be? The first example was in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent told our mother Eve, if you will eat of this forbidden fruit, you'll be made like God. You know what? She bit. She believed it. And look what happened. Did she become greater? No, we've become less. We fell. We didn't evolve, but we fell. We became less than what God wanted us to be. Now, the classic illustration of this is out of the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was in charge. He was the man in his day. And I'm glad he's not today because I can't spell his name. It's an impossible word to spell, but he was the man back at that period of time. And you know what? A message came to him through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't acknowledge someone greater than yourself, God's going to humble you. One day he was up on the roof of his castle, and he was gloating, apparently, in all of the wealth and power and splendor that was his. And God brought that promised judgment, and he became like an animal. He ate grass like a cow. Now, that's the second time we've talked about that subject, and let me say that there's better things to eat. His hair grew like feathers, like an eagle. His nails grew like the claws of a bird. And can you imagine the most powerful man of his day, for a period of time, was subhuman? You say, Pastor, that's incredible. There are just some things in the Bible I can't believe, and that's one of them. As incredible as it sounds upon further observation, if you keep your spiritual eyes open this week, I promise you, you'll see some people that are acting more like animals than they are human beings. That's not such an obscure example. The very nature of sin brings us down. And I think we can find a lot of examples of people who are proud, and you look at them, and for the life of you, you can't see what they're proud of. Isn't it an amazing thing? The devil knows how to make monkeys out of us. There's a lot of people who are saying, I'm too proud to obey God. And you say, for the life of me, I can't see what you're proud of. There's some jokes I know about this, but I'm doing my very best to suppress them and move on to the next point. The point is, you can't reason with an animal. The very word brute, that's translated brute here, is really the word logic with an A in front of it. When you put that A privative in front of it, like you take theism and put A in front of it, is atheist. I don't believe in God. You take Gnostic, someone that knows, put an A in front of it, it means I don't know. You take logic or reason and put an A in front of it, it means they have no reason or logic. How do you relate to people who can't be reasoned with? You have to treat them like an animal. They respond to force and restraint. Isn't it interesting that we can't build prisons fast enough in America to control our own population? Isn't it interesting that we have so many people who, in their pride to become more than God wanted them to be, have fallen so far low? What a waste of human potential to lock up such a high percentage of humanity. In an educated society, we have so many people, the only way we know how to restrain them is to lock them up. And Peter is essentially saying here that here are people who become proud and bloated in the opinion of themselves, and they have to be treated like animals. Notice as well, he says they're creatures of instinct. A person who operates on the basis of instinct never has to seek counsel or get a second opinion. There are some people for whom the decisions of life are very simple. They're just looking out for number one, and they're out to get all they can get, and they're going to do whatever is in their own self-interest. They don't consider any obligation to man or obligation to God. They're simply arrogant. The word arrogant is made up of a word that means self, and then a form of this word hedonism. You may be familiar with the term hedonism or hedonistic, but the philosophy of hedonism is simply the philosophy of pleasure, to bring pleasure to yourself. And so there are some people for whom every decision is simple. What will bring me the most benefit? What will bring me the most pleasure? Here are people who do not consider anyone besides themselves. They are just in it for themselves. Notice, thirdly, that they have no spiritual appetite. They have no spiritual aptitude. They have no sense beyond. Let me put it like this. Can you imagine a group of cats or dogs or birds getting together to have a philosophical discourse on the higher truths of creation? No, but you throw a bone in, and instinctively they're all on it, aren't they? Now, what's interesting here is that in this description of false teachers, it says they have no real sense of that which is spiritual. They can blaspheme and they can take God's name in vain. In their presumption, they can defy God. They laugh when you rebuke them for their immoral behavior. They scoff at the idea that there's a personal devil. They joke about hell. They deny that the devil could have any control over them. Verse 10, look again. They have no fear of God or supernatural reality. They have no inclination to worship. Now, I'm going to say this to make us think. You know, everybody says they want to go to heaven when they die. But there's a lot of people that would be as out of place in heaven as a bull in a china shop. There's a lot of people who would be just as miserable and as much a misfit in heaven as a bull in a china shop. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this to provoke our thinking. There's a lot of people who say they want to go to heaven when they die, but can't endure an hour of worship once a week. Do you think you'd really enjoy eternal worship? Do you think you'd really enjoy worshiping God throughout all eternity? All I'm saying is that there are some people who have no aptitude or appetite for that which is spiritual. And these people sometimes are the ones who we lean upon for our advice. Now, every false teacher doesn't stand behind a pulpit, but this morning we're focusing on false teaching that can even come into the church. This chapter started by Peter saying that false prophets and false teachers can creep in among us. My father-in-law once produced a tract, and the title of the tract said, "The Devil is a Preacher." Well, he was a preacher. I'm a preacher. We would hasten in our own defense to say not all preachers are devils. But the devil is a preacher in the sense that sometimes he can take God's word and twist it and lead us astray. Paul had warned the church at Galatia that they had been influenced by false teachers and had adopted a different gospel, which he says really is no gospel at all. And he said, "I'm surprised that you so soon were led off the path." Paul writes, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, or eternally condemned." And so everything has to be squared with the Scriptures. There is false teaching that can come into the church. In the closing moments of our time together this morning, I want to just illustrate what I would consider probably the four worst teachings that are sometimes taught from the pulpit. First of all, false teachers claim new revelation. They claim that God has told them truth that was hidden before their time. False teachers claim God has revealed truth to them that was withheld from the prophets and the apostles. They claim knowledge that the church didn't have for 2,000 years. Now that should be a red flag to us. Beware of anyone who comes along and says, I have new information from God. Jude verse 3 says that the faith was delivered once and for all to the saints. God has not given us everything we would like to know, but He has told us everything we need to know. We don't need new revelation. We need a new application of God's Word to this day and to our own personal lives. Let me illustrate it like this. One of the greatest theologians in recent era was a man by the name of Thomas Oden. He happened to have passed away last December. Before he died, he made a statement to the effect that when he died, he wanted this to be the epitaph on his tombstone. He wanted his tombstone to read this: this man had nothing new to say. Now, the point he was trying to make is, if it's new, it's wrong. If God has delivered to us the faith, then for someone to come along 2,000 years later and say, oh, but God left something out, I've got a blank that we can fill in now. Beware of those who claim special revelation. Peter says such people actually do not understand in verse 12. Let me say that in the day of Christian celebrities, such as we have today, I'm appalled at celebrities who have tremendous talent, but very little grasp of God's Word. Just because a person has talent doesn't mean that they should be an authority on every subject. So be careful about new and extra-biblical revelation. Secondly, false teachers command God. There are teachers in the media that would tell you that God actually wants you to command Him. In reality, it's the other way around. God can only use people who are broken and humble and submissive. God can only use people who obey Him. God doesn't need our counsel. God does not take orders from us. But on the other hand, God can only use us if we take orders from Him. Closely related to this is the third era. There is this belief by some that to speak a word of faith almost has the same effect as to speak a word of magic. There are those who claim, teach you that you can claim prosperity or healing or wealth. All you have to do is name it and claim it, and it will materialize because you have spoken this word of faith into being. I don't know if any of you have come across that teaching, and I don't know if any of you have tried it. Just a word of caution. My advice to you is don't spend that money before you deposit it. There's a lot of people who have been told that all you have to do is claim $1 million and God is obligated to honor your faith. Unfortunately, First National Bank doesn't understand that, and they do not treat an overdraft as an act of faith. So that's just a little disclaimer. In the beginning, God spoke into nothing and said, let there be. And everything we have, from sunlight to all the elements and the seasons and the stars and the galaxies, everything in this physical world was spoke into being by the power of God. And that's what these faith teachers say you can do. Let me just explain very simply. The reason it won't work for you is you're not God. It will work for God, but God is the only one that can speak into nothing and speak a creative word. You cannot speak health and wealth into existence like He did, because He's God and not you. Let me move to the fourth and final false teaching, a false teaching that's always been a menace to the church, is that God's law is obsolete. that we no longer have to obey his commandments. But if angels refuse to take matter in their own hands, but instead they defer decisions concerning God's law to God himself, then no teacher of God's word ought to ever brazenly tell you that you're free from keeping his law. But that's exactly what false teachers do. And it must bring horror to the angelic order for angels who are implicitly obedient to God's word. Angels deliver the exact message that God gives them to deliver. And yet weak, puny human beings will stand before you and very arrogantly say, "Now, I know God gave us this message, but the message is in error, and I need to correct it. I need to change a few things about it and bring it up to date." No angelic being would ever dare question the Word of God. But there are people in the academic community who have listed all the mistakes that they found in God's Word. You know what? I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. I wouldn't want to look up before an almighty God and God says, "Puny Dr. So-and-so, would you explain to me about these mistakes you found in my message?" Well, I think he'll begin to want to retract some of that arrogance in those days. Be careful about people who will tell you, "I know the Bible says this, but it no longer means what it says." Sometimes in liberal circles, people will say, "We no longer preach this because it doesn't fit our society." Well, that's to the detriment of society then, isn't it? We need to preach the whole Word of God. And so be careful about those who in their presumption have no fear in telling you that certain sections or commandments of Scripture are no longer relevant. I'm always interested in bumper stickers, and I've referred to some before. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, "If you love Jesus, tithe"? Anybody can honk? I guess that's kind of what we're getting at here. There's a lot of people who say, "Preacher, tell me I don't have to obey that passage of Scripture." There's a lot of people who would rather honk than obey the commandments. But I have no authority to tell you that you only have to keep 9 of the 10 commandments. I have no authority to say that 5 of the 10 commandments are irrelevant and obsolete. The only authority I have is to preach God's word. And remember, it's the false teacher, it's the false prophet who will set his or her own authority above that which is of God. Now, we could talk about a lot of other errors, but let me bring it to a close by giving you this idea. It's hard to be an expert in identifying everything that's counterfeit. But really, you don't have to be an expert on counterfeit money. All you need to know is what the genuine article looks like and feels like. You know, a bank teller can handle dollar bills and count them out almost by the hour. And instinctively, she can tell when one doesn't feel right or doesn't look right. Now, you don't have to go to school and study all the counterfeit bills. You just have to be familiar with what a genuine dollar bill looks like. And so that's what I'm saying to us. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 29, "We have the Word of God confirmed by Jesus Christ." He says you would do well to pay attention to it. In other words, Peter says the more familiar you are with the genuine article, the more you can spot that which is fake or that which is false. And so that's why Sunday in and Sunday out, we just take on another passage of Scripture. It's a pretty safe bet that next Sunday we'll pick up in 2 Peter chapter 2. Say, "Preacher, why don't you ever preach from Aesop's Fables? Or why don't you ever preach from something else?" It's because we need to become familiar with God's Word. The more familiar we are with the genuine article, the more we can spot that which is false and doesn't line up or correspond. And so God has given us this roadmap. And Peter says in very humble language, you would do well to follow it. I would say you couldn't do better by following anything else. As a matter of fact, if we follow anything else, or as like sheep, if we follow any other voice, we're led astray to our own detriment and to the detriment of those who we influence. So may God help us to be Bible Christians, not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. Let's stand and ask him to help us to walk in his word and his light this coming week. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we walk in your word so that we will not sin against you. We're not here to be schooled in order that we can go out and debate and argue that our denomination is better than the next one. We're not here to be puffed up with what we know, but we're here to become obedient to what we know. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to follow your teaching in every area of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.